Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this autobiography of Paul's life. Thank you for your word that instructs us with regard to the true gospel of grace. And thank you that we can study this passage now. And we pray that you will help us to understand. Pray that you'll guide what I say and pray that I can be clear so that we can all be encouraged as we see how the grace of the gospel comes to us through your apostles and goes out through us to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. There certainly is something really unsettling about coming face to face with your enemy, only to find out that they are not the terrible person that you imagined. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You've constructed a view of somebody that you think is a shocker, and then you run into them at the coffee shop and find out they're not so bad. This month, this photo went viral on social media. It's a photo of an Asian woman called Sophia Khan. And she comes across Ian Crossland and his protesters at a rally at Birmingham, England. Now, Ian Crossland, for those of you who don't know, is basically the English version of our Pauline Hanson. He's head of the English Defence League. They're anti-Muslim, anti-immigration, pretty much anti anything that upsets the old, good old Mother England. Members of the EDL, they're paranoid about losing their inheritance to coloured refugees. Well, at the rally, Ian Crossland comes face to face with the enemy. And there she is, this beautiful, smiling, calm Asian woman. That's enough to take the fight out of anyone, isn't it? She's not a monstrous threat to England. She's an asset, a beautiful one at that. Something very unsettling about coming face to face with your enemy, only to discover that you're totally wrong about your imaginations and how you painted that person. Well, the illustration of Sophia Khan and Ian Copland is just fades into the background when we compare that with what happens to Paul as he's confronted with his great enemy, only to find that it becomes his greatest friend, Paul's conversion. That's what we're looking at this morning, isn't it? We're in the second half of Galatians 1. Paul shares his conversion experience with us. And it's a story of one who comes from face to face with his enemy, only to discover it is his greatest friend. Verse 13, Paul says, "You heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." You've just got to love this story, don't you? Paul's conversion is repeated in Scripture about six times. There's Paul, a man besotted with religion. Here is a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, zealous for the traditions of his fathers, religious to the back teeth. He's coming down like a ton of bricks on those who wouldn't toe the line. Ian Crossland, when he's asked about this photo of him and Sophia, he says, "She's lucky she's got any teeth left." That's how riled up he was. Paul was way more riled up. He was actively persecuting the church of God. He was knocking the teeth out of Christians. The word used here is a word used for decimating cities. He was on a rampage to destroy Christ and his people, actively persecuting, leaving no stone unturned. To him, Jesus is a false imposter whose teaching is jeopardizing pure religion. The followers of Jesus are white ants. They are vermin that need to be eradicated. Then Jesus shows up. And Jesus confronts him. And everything is reversed for Paul in that moment. He goes, his physical eyes are closed and his spiritual eyes are opened. And he does this complete 180 from persecuting church to preaching the cross. And we see the 180 and why it happens in verse 15. Have a look at it with me. "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," God, by grace, God's plan, not man's work. That's conversion. But Paul's purpose in sharing this message with us is not just for the illustrative power that it is, and it is that indeed. There's more going on here. Paul is actually defending his title as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he does so for a very significant reason. Paul's conversion is unique. His position as an apostle is unique. His contribution to the church is unique. His gospel is directly from Jesus. He makes a big point about this. Look at verse 11 with me. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach to you is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. It's a received thing. It is not an invented or an instructed thing with Paul. He received it direct from Christ. Look back at the opening sentence to the letter of Galatians, and what do you read? Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. It's a big deal because the apostles of Christ are entrusted with the gospel of grace that we hold to 2,000 years on. This is a big deal. They're entrusted with the true gospel message. Because there's many gospels, okay? There's many different people throwing confusion out into the world. There's one true gospel, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is entrusted to the 12 apostles that he picked, and they are the foundation of our faith. If we undermine Paul as Christ's apostle, then our confidence in the gospel of grace also comes unstuck. Paul never big notes himself, but he never shies away from defending his title as an apostle of Jesus, because if he did that, he's jeopardizing the gospel of grace that we adhere to. So he has to do both. He has to not big note himself, but defend his title. Undermining Paul seems to be exactly what his opponents are on about. They're calling him a man-pleaser. Have a look at verse 10. His gospel is a weak gospel. It's just all grace, and you don't earn it or work for it, so it's too easy. It's too cheap. Paul says, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, Paul's gospel for the nations is a gospel of God's pure grace. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You are given it. It is a gift. Now, his opponents are saying, oh, that's way too easy. You can't give that message out to people. That's way too easy. Make them work for their salvation. And so they're adding to the gospel. If Paul's got this soft gospel, it's a crowd-pleasing gospel, but it's not authentic. Paul won't have a bar of that. He won't have a bar of it. Anyone who tries to shy away from the free salvation for sinners is shying away from the truth. It is a free, grace-given gift, but it is the truth. It might be too good to be true, but it is the truth. To say or tamper with that, Paul says, well, anyone who does, let them be double cursed. And we saw that last week, didn't we? Hardly the words of a man pleaser, is it? Let them be double cursed if they mess with God's grace. He won't budge on the grace of God, and he won't budge on his position as an apostle of Jesus, commissioned to proclaim this message. And the reason it's so important for Paul, and the reason we have it in God's word, is because it's important for us too. We need conviction over who Paul is so that we have confidence with regard to the gospel. So verse 15, look at it again. God, by grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's what's at stake. If Paul is a false apostle, then his gospel of free grace is also false. The church is founded on the apostles. That's what we're told in Ephesians 2:20. You can look this up. I'll put it up on the screen. God's people are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice the order: apostles and prophets. It's apostles first because the apostles give us the fullness of Christ. The prophets only give us the shadow. They only give us a glimpse. The apostle reveal our Saviour in person. The prophets long to look into the predictions that they made about the coming one. We see him, and we see him by means of Christ's apostles. And that's why if you read through John's Gospel, when you get to the prayer that Jesus prays, he prays for his apostles first, and then he prays for those who will believe through the apostles. John 17:20, my prayer is not only for the apostles alone, he says, I pray also for those who will believe me through their message. See, that's how faith is transmitted across the globe and down through the ages. It's on the foundation of the apostolic gospel of grace. It continues to be proclaimed in our day and age by the church, by us, those whose ears are unblocked by God. They receive the message of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And they believe it and they're changed. We can see the order if you go jump across to Romans 10. Again, I'm jumping all over the place this morning, but I think it's important. Romans 10:13 to 15, it gives us the process of salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one they haven't heard? How can they hear without someone preaching? How can they preach unless they're sent? Normal process. The church proclaims the gospel of grace handed down from Christ's apostles. People hear, believe, call on the name and are saved. That's the normal process. It is not Paul's experience. That is not what happened when Paul was converted. Because he's unique. In his situation, the middleman was cut out. He received the gospel wholesale, not retail. He got it straight from Jesus. That's his big point. He didn't hear about Jesus via the church. He met the risen Lord, confronted by the Lord, who talks with him. Very unique salvation. Why? Because he is going to fulfill a very unique position within the life of the church. He's going to fulfill the position of Christ's replacement apostle. 12 apostles, you know the story. One was a devil. Paul describes his relationship with Jesus as absolutely unique. He says it was like one who was abnormally born. One who was born at the wrong time. He says that in 1 Corinthians 15:8. He says, with regard to the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to more than 500, then to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. For I'm the least of the apostles. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. See, he never big notes himself, does he? In this passage we're looking at this morning, in Corinthians, in other places, he always diminishes himself. He must diminish, Christ must increase. Doesn't big note himself, he's the least of the apostles, but he doesn't back away from that position either, does he? I am an apostle, might be the least of them, but I am an authentic one. While the other apostles were under the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, Paul was up to his eyeballs in religious Pharisee behaviour. While they received their apostolic position through the ordinary fashion of Jesus calling and setting them apart, Paul receives him in an abnormal fashion. But he was earmarked from God from before his birth, from all eternity past. This man was earmarked by God to fulfill this unique position as the replacement of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. This is the wonderful story of God's word. Everything holds together. You remember that Jesus chooses 12 apostles, one of them's a devil, the son of perdition. Jesus in John's Gospel says that the whole betrayal narrative is scripted. Everything is going according to plan. You see that in John 13:18, when Jesus is speaking to his apostles and speaks of Judas, the betrayer in particular, he says, I know those who I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage, he who shared my bread with me has turned against me. That is Judas. He shares the bread of the Last Supper with Jesus. And then he goes off and fulfills scripture by betraying Jesus. It's all scripted. And then he hangs himself. And the apostolic band is reduced from 12 to 11. There's one missing. And Peter in Acts works this out and he quotes scripture and he stresses that there is a replacement apostle that is needed. In Acts 1:20, it's on the screen there, you can read it. Peter says, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Peter rightly points out, this is talking about the apostles. We're down an apostle, we need a replacement. And you know how the story works out. He's right. They pray and they throw a dice and they pick Matthias. But honestly, it's nonsense. The definition of an apostle of Jesus Christ is a person who is chosen and sent by Jesus. Peter is not Jesus. He's in no position to call the shots that only Jesus can call. And Luke, the gospel writer, so wisely at that point, records the result of this dice-throwing debacle. He says, Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. Notice it doesn't say, and he was counted as the 12th, because that position was going to be filled by the one that Christ was going to appoint, not by dice-throwing. Now, I'm sure Matthias was a good and wonderful disciple of Jesus, but I'm also sure he's no more an apostle of Jesus Christ than you or I are an apostle. Only Jesus can appoint the person to fulfill that position, and the person that he had ear-tagged from eternity past was this most unlikely candidate, Paul. This Christ-hating, church-persecuting unbeliever who is religious to the back teeth. He's the replacement apostle that Christ chooses and Christ commissions and sends. He's the sent one of Jesus Christ. And we're the beneficiaries of God's flawless plan. See verse 15, Paul's foundation of apostolic commission is this. God's purpose for Paul was that he might reveal his son in me so that I might preach Christ among the Gentiles. So Paul is the great illustration of God's amazing grace, isn't he? There is a man who is hating and killing Christ and his people with everything he's got. And God turns him on that 180 and shows him grace and enables him to preach the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. So he's not only the illustration, but he's the ear-tagged man to do this. He's preaching to non-Jews, to the nations. That is a very radical sentence we've got on the screen there. Paul, the former Pharisee, becomes a gospel bearer for the nations. In the 21st century, we just skip over that. Big deal. But in the first century, this was earth-shattering. And it's earth-shattering because there is a change in the air that changes everything. And this is the change. God would downgrade Israel. God would see Israel in no special light, relegate Israel to just one of the many nations on earth. And then God would establish an entirely new people of God, the new covenant people, not based on biology, not based on nationality, based on Jesus Christ. Whether Jew or non-Jew, from every tribe across the globe and down through the nations, this one new people would be drawn equally lost and equally saved through Jesus Christ alone. That is what we have in the gospel of grace from Jesus through Paul the Apostle. This new people drawn from every tribe and nation, this is unveiled by Paul. Unthinkable. It's anathema to the religious, but it's unquestionable in the light of the grace of Christ that comes to us through Paul our Apostle. The apostle to the Gentiles. Hands up if you're a Jew. Thought so. We're all Gentiles. He's our apostle. He gives us the grace that we need. That's why Paul is so detailed in his autobiography here. His conversion, his commissioning, they're abnormal, but they're authentic. And we need to grasp that. He's got the gospel not from Jerusalem, but from Jesus. Verse 16 and 17. When Jesus meets Paul, Paul says that my immediate response wasn't to go and consent with any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see how those who were apostles were. I went to Arabia. He goes off into the desert. Time alone with Jesus Christ alone. He receives revelations from the word, the mouth of our Lord himself. And when he finally does go to Jerusalem, he goes there to get acquainted with Peter, verse 18. He didn't go there to learn the gospel, but to confirm the unity of the one gospel that comes to all the apostles. Straight from the Lord. These unique people, band of apostles, are the ones who are the foundation of the church. So Paul is telling the Galatians, and he's telling us, he's not some peddling upstart, giving a soft gospel that is too easy for his own personal glory. He's not someone who's distorting the true gospel as it was taught by the Jerusalem apostles. He and they preached the one faith. Although he's unknown in person to the churches of Judea, they've heard of his story. Verse 22. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. The churches in Judea were praising God because of him. There's no division here. This is not a second-rate gospel that's hitting Galatia. This is one faith, the true apostolic grace of God, by which we're all saved. So there's a lot of trouble, isn't there, that Paul's going here to defend his position, but he's actually defending the gospel. It's worth it. If we tamper with the gospel, we obscure God's grace. And God's grace is astonishing. Religious Paul on a rampage meets the enemy on the road to Damascus. He meets his great enemy. It's Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for his sins to rescue him. And there's no fight in the words of Jesus, is it? Jesus says to him on the road to Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is not the enemy that Paul thought he was. Exactly the opposite. It's his greatest friend, the one who would give his life to set Paul free. And seeing the Saviour and meeting with Jesus, he has to rethink his whole life, and off he goes into Arabia and does exactly that. God's purposes in revealing Jesus to Paul, have a look at it, his purposes in revealing Jesus to Paul is so that Jesus might be revealed through Paul. He's revealed to Paul that he might be revealed through Paul. Verse 16, look at the wording. But God, by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Isn't that interesting? It's not to me, it is in me. Jesus is revealed to Paul so that he would be revealed through Paul. Amazing. We who believe are being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. It's way more radical than just a new idea, isn't it? Christianity is way more powerful. It is a new people that are being formed. If you've come to know Christ, you have become a new person. You have been born again. You are being formed into the image and likeness of Christ. I was going to bring a magnet this morning. I wish I did. Think of a magnet, though. You know, imagine that I've got my magnet with me. Magnets are amazing, aren't they? They work with this magnetic influence on metal. And if you have a bunch of pins, stick the magnet into the bunch of pins, all the pins become magnetized. In the same way, Christ is revealed in us. In other words, either people are attracted or repelled to Christ. And they're attracted or repelled from us who are connected to Christ. We're not to be man-pleasers, we're to be Christ-promoters. Like Paul, those who are connected with Christ become servants of Christ. He gave his life to rescue us from sins. In response, we give our life to him. Paul can say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Those who are drawn to Christ will be attracted to us. Those who don't want Christ, they won't want us either. Get used to it, brothers and sisters. If you are a Christian, people will be attracted or repelled from you because you have Christ in you. Some will praise God for you and others will persecute you. They did that with Paul, they did it with Christ, and that's because we're all connected by the magnetic power of faith to Jesus. Now, as we live our lives as servants of Christ, that's what we can expect. And that's what we should be prepared for. And that's why we come together and encourage each other to go on and spur one another on to love and good deeds, because this is what we will face. We may be seen as the enemy by many people. The pre-converted Paul saw Christ and his followers as the enemy. And those who don't know Christ will continue to see us as the bad guys. But we are never to act as the enemy. Get that very clear in your head. We are not to aim to please men, and we are not to antagonize them either. We are to press on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to have a look at this sad sentence. This is just one illustration of what we're up against. This sad sentence comes from the Queensland Department of Education and Training, okay? This is relevant. This is the case right now. The department expects schools to take appropriate action if aware that students participating in religious education are evangelizing to students who do not participate in religious education class. Given this could adversely affect the school's ability to provide a safe, supportive and inclusive environment for students. Do you get the sense of that? This is the environment we're up against. Whoever wrote that has no love for Christ or his people. Christian kids sharing their faith on the playground, they are considered a threat to public safety in our environment. How sad. See, the appropriate action in discovering kids sharing their faith is to greatly encourage them and help them do so more and more. That's the appropriate action, okay? Every kid who finds Christ grows to become more like him, and that's good for him and for his friends and for his family and for his community and for heaven, because there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. But in this life, when lost people see us as the enemy, take a leaf out of Safi's book. Remain calm and friendly and open and authentic. We are lambs amongst wolves. We are to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We are not to be man pleasers. Do not fear men, fear God. Never back away from proclaiming the gospel in your words and your actions in your environment. We are servants of Christ. Serve with grace and truth. 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Christ in grace is revealed in us that he might be revealed through us. We come to know Christ so that we can show Christ.